13 through 16 is what I'm specifically covering. But a little bit about freedom. We have freedom in America, right? When you have freedom, it's very valuable. And people who don't have freedom, it's all that much more valuable because they want that freedom. And thinking through history about the levels of freedom that different places have had, I think it's a stark contrast if you look at the Berlin Wall. So I just was looking at that, studying through it a little bit. It's very interesting. So the city of Berlin split in two, and the eastern side is really controlled by Russia or USSR at the time. America is much more influential in the western part of it. And over time, the economy is free in the west, and the east is much more restricted. So if people want to make money, they have to go to the western side. So the eastern are all kind of floating over for their day job and then going back east to live in their houses. But over time, people just say, let's make this more convenient. Let's just live over there. So it's a big population increase in the west and decreasing in the east. And over time, they didn't want that to keep happening or they're not going to have any people left. So they built that wall to keep people in, which is a weird thing to think about. It's a bad part. It's a bad place to be when you're building a wall to keep people in where that you want them. So built that wall. But the people really wanted to get out. They wanted freedom to do whatever they want to do. So they tried to escape. And then over time, they had to make this a really serious thing. Like, they monitored it really strictly. And so over time, there's a huge amount of stories of people that want to escape, and they make their escape attempts, and it doesn't turn out well. Some people do escape, but a lot of times it doesn't turn out well. There's one specific story I came across of this couple was making their plan to get across. They're going to use a balloon because getting to climb over it is getting a lot more complicated. They make like barbed wire and there's like dead zones or you can't just cross at all. So they decided they're going to float over it in a balloon. So they make this cloth and they have this little system they're going to rig and they go towards the wall. Over time, they figure out that it's only going to be one of them that can make it. So it's the husband that's going to go. And so they get to the wall. On a little bar, he sits and he gets the balloon set up and he goes. He's going to go over the wall. And they miscalculated something. And so they couldn't get it to stop ascending. So he goes over the wall, sure, but then he keeps going straight up. And it didn't turn out well for him. But he took that risk because he knew he wanted his freedom. It was that valuable to him. And there's a ton of stories like that of people who really risked everything so they could get over the wall. So over time, this comes to a conclusion in 89, where Reagan's like, take down this wall. So they eventually do. They are going to change the rules so that you can begin to cross the wall. They're going to take it down eventually because USSR collapses in like 92 or something. So they're already bankrupt in 89. They can't really monitor this stuff anymore. So they're going to make the announcement, like, we're going to free this thing up. You guys can start going back and forth. But they wanted it to be a very gradual process. You have to do a lot of work over months to get your paperwork filed so you can go across. So they're going to announce this on the news. That's going to take forever to get it done, but it's possible. But when they get the newscaster and update them on what they're going to tell everyone, they don't give them the full message. They just get out, we're going to tear down the wall, or it's going to be all the walls are reversed. And then that's all he knows, so he goes on to the television and makes the announcement, it's coming down, the rules are reversed, and they say, well, when does this all take effect? He says, immediately. He doesn't know any better. So he tells them, you know, the USSR wants this to be very gradual, but as soon as people hear this, they all flock to the wall. Like, this is freedom. Tens of thousands of people did. They all wanted to get out of there, so they fled to the wall and wanted to get through. When the guards there are saying, like, what do we do? Like, we are used to, like, shooting people to get through this. What do we do now? And so they call Russia, and they're like, look, we're bankrupt. We can't do this. You handle it, Berlin, whatever you want to do. So they said, we're just letting them through. So they were able to escape. So whereas it was going to take a long process of all this work to get through it, now it's overnight just gone. And it's not a long process, but it's instant. And so thinking through that with, you know, secular freedom and with religious freedom and freedom in Christ, it's not a perfect comparison, but there are some comparisons. And in here, I want to draw out that it was instant that they were freed. It didn't take a long process. And with our Christian walk, sometimes we feel like it should be a process. I should have to do things. I should have to do these rituals, sacraments. I need to get closer to God by these works that I do because that makes sense. I need to better myself so that then I can be with God. But simply not the case. It's an instant thing. It's overnight. It's right now. When you believe in Christ, you get that justification. You get as all his righteousness, and he takes all of your sin. So it's an instant thing. So freedom is freedom of religious freedom, you know, our freedom in Christ, and then the freedom in the world are similar in that way, in that it can be instant, and then if you have that freedom, it all depends what you choose to do with it. So us in America, we have freedom. What are we choosing to do with it? Us as Christians, when we have freedom, what do we choose to do with it? So it's going to be in chapter 5, and really Galatians is all about freedom in a way. Like, a lot of these chapters moving up are about freedom and supporting why we have this freedom and going through all of these different things about it. And then 5 is kind of like a capstone saying, this is it, now what do you do with it? And he talks through some of that. That's what I want to look at today. But first of all, it's like I just want to look at a geography lesson about Galatia. So Galatia is not really a city like Ephesus. It's a region. So it's a region in modern-day Turkey, and it's that big Galatia. So all the cities in that territory, this letter is going to them, and they're circulating it. And they're all getting, you know, reading up on what Paul is saying. So I thought that was really interesting that Galatia is a whole region, but I think it's also interesting that Paul of Tarsus is from that city right there next to Galatia. So that's called Cilicia down there, but very close. So it's kind of like he's giving this letter to his own kind of people, which I think is cool. And then another just fact about this area, Turkey, is all 7 churches in Revelation are all found in Turkey too. So it's just such a unique area for the early church that there's so much activity here in Turkey. I just think it's interesting. So I just want to point that out, and that's kind of where we're talking about with this Galatians idea, is it's going to these churches. But jumping into Galatians 5, 13 through 18, this is the text I want to read today. Galatians 5, 13 through 18. For you were called to be free, brothers and sisters. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will be consumed by one another. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So those are the verses I want to look at. First of all, I want to look at kind of what is this freedom they're talking about, just a couple facts about it. What is the freedom in Christ? And then I want to look at 3 ways in which we use that freedom in our life. The first is we use the freedom, or we are free to serve one another in love. Then we are free to fight our flesh and the desires of the flesh. And then we're free to increase or grow in our spiritual walk, in our walking in the Spirit, in our fruit of the Spirit. So those are the 3 things I want to look at. And just a quick overview of what this religious freedom is. First of all, it's justification. So it's that instant justification and righteousness being attained from Christ at the point of your belief. So as soon as you believe in Christ, he takes your sin on him and he gives you all of his righteousness. And it's at an instant. So the moment at your salvation, you never become more righteous than at that point. Because it's not anything that you're doing. When you get to heaven, you have nothing to stand on. It's nothing of you. It's all Christ. When God looks at you for eternity, he sees the good actions of Christ on you. So those things are covering you. Justification, that's instant, but it doesn't transform your actual life overnight. So you don't wake up the next day perfect, right? There's a working into your life of that righteousness, that truth that you are in Christ. It's a process to get your life to kind of match that truth. And that's called sanctification. So as you go through your life, you work it into your life over time. So it's being justified, and it is in Galatians 3:13, this freedom is explained as being free from the curse of the law. Because in the Bible it says if you disobey one portion of the law, you're guilty of the whole thing. And anyone who disobeys it is under a curse. But it says Jesus took that curse on himself by hanging on a tree. And now we're free from that. So it's on Jesus, away from us. He's freed us from that curse. So we're free in that way. Romans 8:1-2 says we're free from the condemnation of sin. We were condemned, and now we're free from that condemnation, so it's free in that way as well. And then we have just multitude of other freedoms. We're free to approach the throne of God in prayer and actually talk to God our Father. We're free for the promises of the Bible. We can read those promises for us. So those are some different aspects of freedom, but there is limitations on that freedom. It's not just do whatever you want at the point of salvation. there are limitations to it. One is that we can't break the moral law, like the Ten Commandments. You can't say, I'm saved. I have no sin to my account anymore. I'm covered by Christ, so I go out and steal, murder. Like, you can't say that. Like, you can't worship other gods. Like, it doesn't make, you still follow the moral law, so you're not free in that way. You're not free to follow the desires of your flesh, which it talks a lot about here. Don't follow after what you naturally want to do. You're free from having to do that and the consequences of it, but you're free unto something else. And then you're not free to cause division or just go into the church and think only what I want is what happens in this church and then railroad people. Like, it's about being humble and building unity in the church. So you're not free to go and just do whatever you want. You're free to follow after God. So that's kind of just an overview, a quick snapshot of what freedom is, like spiritual freedom in Christ. So now I want to look at the first thing is we are free to serve one another in love. Again, Galatians 5, 13 through 15, I think it helps to kind of cover that again. For you are called to be free, brothers and sisters. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out or you will be consumed by one another. So as they're saying here, there's apparently Jewish people that are coming to these churches in Galatia, and they're saying, oh, you're a Christian by faith? Well, have you been circumcised? Are you following the ritual laws? Are you doing all this other stuff? And they say, well, no. So the Jewish people are saying, well, you're not Christian. You have to do these things in order to be a Christian. And Paul's writing to them saying that's simply not true. You don't have to fulfill the law in that way because Christ has fulfilled it. If you serve one another in love, you're therefore covering all of the commandments. You're serving each other in love. That's really the best way to do it. We don't need those rituals any longer. Just serve one another in love. So looking at that, how do we serve one another in love? I have just three ideas on that. I think the first, a good way of serving in love, is taking initiative, or like being the first one to step forward and show the love to other people. So if we all come to church here, and no one takes initiative to show love to one another, we all just come in and sit in our chairs, and we're quiet, we stare at the screen, and then we leave. No one talks to each other. It's boring. That's no one taking initiative. So someone has to be the first one. Say, I'm going to be the one. I'll stand up. I'll say hi. I'll do this. Let's go get coffee. Let's start a Bible study. Taking the initiative is a really great way of serving one another in love, being the one to go out and actually take a leap of faith and step out where you're not totally confident. That's one way. Another way is to serve everyone in the congregation, not just the people we like, not just the people we're friends with. It's easy to do that, right? It's easy to go to your best friends and go have dinner. It's more difficult to the person you don't know, and like you want to just get to know them better. It could be awkward. Sometimes it just has to be awkward. Like you just have to go and take the initiative and do it. So we're really copying God in this way because God took initiative, sent his son, and anyone who wants this salvation can have it. It doesn't matter who you are. So we should see that in the church. It doesn't matter who someone is. We need to be serving everyone equally. And because everyone has the same righteousness, it's a great leveler in the church. A homeless man has the same righteousness as a king. So we're all on the same playing field in that way. So another way for us to serve is to choose to do it. Or another aspect of serving is to choose. Because we can't just wait until we feel like being loving to do it. That day may never come. Like we may never feel like, I feel loving today. Let me just go care for people. Because emotions are volatile, like you can't control them necessarily. Like it has to be a choice, and that's why it can be commanded. Like the Bible doesn't command you to feel loving to people. It commands you to love people, and so you can choose to do that agape sacrificial love. You're sacrificing, that takes a choice. So you go and do that for other people. So we take initiative, and we treat everyone equally, and we are we're choosing to do it. We're choosing to sacrifice for those around us. So that's kind of how we can do that. How do we serve one another in love? He goes through here, and if you notice in that verse, it says, if you bite one another and devour one another, that's like saying the opposite of serving one another in love. So you have freedom in Christ. What do you do with it? Do you choose to serve one another in love? Or are you choosing to use it selfishly, to say, I have independence, I have freedom, I can do whatever I want, and you're devouring one another and biting at each other, saying, that's not good enough, and are we tearing each other down? So that's like the opposite of what we want to be doing. So he's saying this to the Galatian churches. Apparently this must be happening in these churches in this area, that they're tearing one another down. So he's saying, don't do that, because be careful, you're going to kill each other. You know, you're going to devour each other's churches. And that still happens today. Division still happens today. Churches split and they devour each other over pretty silly things sometimes. Like the color of the carpet can be a huge thing. Like, oh, I don't want this color, I'm leaving. It's like, really? That's why? Like, that's the thing? Paint color, like, it could be whatever reason. And if we get our minds, if we get too wrapped up in it, and we want our way only, and we can't see another perspective, then that can happen. And that's sad. So we don't want that to happen. We don't want to be devouring one another, because a lot of the New Testament teaches unity. Be at one the best that you can. Be at unity, and sometimes it takes sacrifice on our part. We cannot budge on doctrines, like what you believe on Jesus and God and salvation. Like, you can't budge on that stuff. But other things that are peripheral, that stuff you can budge on. Like, you can come to a middle ground on a lot of different things. And sometimes your opinion doesn't have to be heard. It doesn't have to be you saying, we're doing this, and like, oh, good job. Like, it doesn't have to work out like that. It can be the other person sometimes. So serve one another in humility. We don't have to take to only see our own way as selfishness. And if you look at the example that we are to follow, Christ, who is God, in Philippians 2:7 says he took on the form of a servant. He chose to serve. He took humility on himself. So if God, Jesus, can choose to serve, we can choose to serve. Like, we're not God, right? We can take that on ourselves. We can take second seat, let the other people succeed and work out to come to a middle ground, come to unity. So I want to encourage you all, use your freedom in Christ, not for a cause to be selfish and say, I'm free, I can do whatever I want, but to be humble, to be the second person, to let other people come to a middle ground and look for ways to serve one another in the church as well. So I think a really good example of this is the men's prayer group that meet on Monday morning. They come together and they pray, and then they go and serve around the campus. So they save the church a lot of money. They do a ton of stuff. They're free. They don't have to do that, but they come here and choose to do it. And it's really encouraging and uplifting. And they literally just took these trees out that were here. They took them, put them in the attic. They came out for the youth event yesterday and cooked the hot dogs. Like, they do a ton of stuff. So that's a perfect way to see it. Like, they're using freedom. They're doing it. They're serving one another in the church. And as we are thinking through our lives, a lot of people in the church do a lot of different things. But be thinking in your mind, what way can I do something like that? How can I serve other people? How can I choose to do that? So reaching out of comfort zones and serving one another. So that's one way we can use our freedom. Another way we are to use our freedom is to kill the flesh in us, or get rid of the flesh. And he goes through and talks about how we do that. But Galatians 5:16-17, here I'll read that. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. So we see here that there is a battle that's always happening in our hearts and in our minds, and it's always on us. There is a quote by a man named J.C. Ryle. He says that there's two defining marks about a Christian. One is inner peace. The other is inner warfare, which when you think about a Christian, you think inner peace, that makes sense. Like, you're a Christian, you have peace. Warfare is not necessarily something your mind jumps to when you think Christian, but it is. It's an everyday thing. You're fighting flesh literally every single day. You wake up, your flesh is still there. And we have to fight those things to win against them. So in Galatians 5:19-21, it kind of gives us a snapshot of what the flesh looks like. If the flesh is winning this battle, it's going to look kind of like this. Galatians 5:19-21. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar, or like, etc. I am warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So as we look at that list, that is saying, like, the flesh looks like this. This is what's going to look like if we are losing to the flesh and if we're giving in too easily to that. But as you look at that list also, it's kind of being supported by the world and our culture to some extent. It's saying, the culture says, you can't judge anyone. Like, if you feel like doing this, it's a desire that should be fulfilled. Go through, it's fine. No one should tell you, you can't do these things. You're free. Like, don't be in bondage to rules or Christianity, be free to do whatever you want to do. Go and do those things. And they try to make it sound like this sin is freedom, when in reality, we know from the Word of God that that's bondage. That's not freedom. Like, be free to do whatever you want. Be free from these rules of church. But when you see someone who's in the depths of sin, who's addicted, and they just cannot get free from this stuff, you don't say, boy, that looks like freedom. You say, that's bondage. That's bondage. Like, the freedom in Christ, that enables us to defeat that stuff, to get away from that. So that is actually the true bondage, despite what the world would tell us. Like, the truth is over here. We want to grab onto that. That's what true freedom is. But that list is really showing, like, what is the opposite of what a Christian is doing. It's saying, you're free to do what you want, and but it's a freedom from sin and all this condemnation, but it's for a purpose. It's to serve God. Because when you even look at Israel, Israel was confined in Egypt, and they wanted freedom. They finally got it, and they left, but it wasn't to go out into the wilderness and do whatever you want to do and just live after whatever your impulses say. It was to worship God more freely. That was the whole purpose behind it. And so we've been freed from our Egypt, our past and our sin and everything that was tearing and holding us back. We're freed from that to a purpose, not to just live however or to live after these fleshly things, but to worship God more closely, to have a more close relationship with God. We're free to do that. And the end of this list is saying that those who do this do not inherit the kingdom of God. It's not saying that if you've done this or if you do these things now or even in the future that you're going to hell. It's not saying that, but it's saying, like, if this is defining your life and there's no struggle, like, if you're just giving into this stuff and not even trying, then that you should question things. Like, that is something you need to address in your life. This cannot be characteristic of your life as a Christian. There needs to be a struggle there. And a lot of times we think in our Christian walk, if there's a struggle, it's like almost like a negative thing. We don't want to have struggle. We want to be just victory, and we want easy victory. It's simply not going to be how it works. There's going to be struggle as you defeat these things. And that's a good thing. That's a sign of life. The struggle is where that life is shown. Like, you're fighting it. And says, if you're fighting these things, like, that shows you have the life. If you're easily giving in and you're just letting whatever happen, then that shows that the work needs to be done. So as we look at this list, how are we to defeat these things? How do we defeat the flesh? How do we move away from it? And that's what Paul tells us here in verse 16. He calls it walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:18 says it like this, be led by the Spirit. So if we're being led by the Spirit, we're paying attention to him, and he's telling us as we go through life, this is a sin, get away from it. Cleanse this from your life. Your conscience is telling you, like, get away from these things. Be led by the Spirit and extinguish that sin in your life. Galatians 5:25 says, keep in step with the Spirit. So if you're keeping in step with something or someone, you see them and you try to match their steps. You try to keep with them. So the Holy Spirit's leading you in this way. He's leading you to pay attention to your conscience. Your conscience is telling you, like, this is wrong. You have warning lights. Don't do this thing. Pay attention to the teaching of the Word. The Word is moving, and you've learned it and you have it in your memory. Remember that stuff. When you find new things, log it. Pay attention to these things. Then pay attention to your relationships around you. You know, great Christian brothers and sisters will warn you, like, hey, we see this in your life, and you need, you know, this is something you want to look at. Like, you want to work on this. And then also how you're treating other people. Like, if you notice that you're really mad for some reason, or you're just, like, really short with people, maybe it's an inventory time. Like, you want to look and say, maybe I need to work on something. So pay attention and keep in step with what the Spirit's doing in your life. So I encourage you to live out this freedom. You're free from that sin. You're free from that bondage. You have true freedom in Christ. Work these things out in your life. And that struggle that you have, that warfare that defines a Christian, isn't bad. Listen to that. Like, work with it. Struggle against that stuff. And that shows life in you. But remember that it says walk in the Spirit. It doesn't say sprint in the Spirit, right? Like, it's not going to be that you wake up tomorrow and you're perfect. It's going to be a very gradual process. And you have to have patience with that and learn that you're not going to, sometimes you'll fail. And that's fine. Like, you come to Christ for forgiveness and you keep going. Like, it's a walk. It's going to be gradual. So now we've seen that we are free to serve one another in love. We're free to defeat sin in our life. And then finally, we're free to grow in fruit. Grow in spiritual fruit and grow in the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23 says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. So we see here, when the flesh is winning, it's that previous list. You'll see it. When the spirit is winning, your life's going to be characterized more by these things. Like, this is going to be a flag that the spirit is winning. But as you look at that list, you can't just try harder to achieve that, because it has to be a movement of the spirit in you. If you look at that list and you say, boy, I want to work on my joy, and I'm just going to work on that, I'm going to work on my peace, I'm going to try and get that into my life just by physical action, only on your own reserves, it's going to lead to frustration. Because that list, if you live that 100% of the time, that's perfection. You can't live at that level all the time. There's going to be falls in that. So as you look at that list, if we try to do it in our own strength, it leads to frustration. So that teaches us we have to go to Christ. We have to rely on the Spirit, because it's called the fruit of the Spirit. So we rely on the Spirit for these things. We have to let the Spirit work into us, into our heart, these things, change heart, and then those fruits come from that in our actions. It's not something we do on our own. It's something that the Spirit is working into us. Then it comes out in our lives. Pastor John has said it this way: don't seek the fruit, but seek the Spirit, and he will give you the fruit. You're seeking the Spirit, and he works these things out in you. It comes out in that way. So if you see it like that, when you have this fruit in your life and it starts to show, then you know, like when your life exemplifies love, joy, peace, patience, then you know that that wasn't you doing it. It wasn't your own action that caused that. It's a sign that God's working in your heart, which is really encouraging, I think. When you see these things start to come out, you say, wow, God is doing something in my life. So I think that's awesome. But again, it's gradual. It's like seeds, and it's different for everyone, how God works in their life. So some people, you know, will be instant that they change this stuff about their life. Some people, it takes a lot longer. I have these seeds that I am growing at my house. I just started them. And I have spearmint and cilantro, because I thought I might actually eat that stuff. So I planted them. Spearmint, super tiny seeds. Cilantro is huge seeds, which in my mind I was thinking, these are probably just going to take longer for some reason, and the small ones would just sprout up. But in reality, it's the exact opposite. The spearmint's done nothing, and the cilantro is just coming up. So it's different, but that's kind of with our Christian walk. Everyone's different. It takes time. Like, I can't have cilantro on my dinner plate as soon as I plant it, right? It's going to take weeks and weeks, months to have that. And it's the same with our Christian walk. It's going to take time. It's different for everyone. But remember that it does take time. If you're going to have fruit, you don't plant an apple seed and expect fruit next week. It's going to take a really long time and effort. So remember that it's a very gradual thing. But as we do grow, it's going to take the form of this list. And notice here that it says fruit. The fruit is love, joy, peace, patience. And you would think that it would say the fruit are, because you would think, you know, love is like an apple and happiness like an orange. It's not separate fruits. It's all one fruit. It's saying fruit is this. And it's really saying fruit is love, and it kind of comes out in these different ways: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. So that's kind of how it works out in our lives. It's not like a spiritual gift, which there are different ones of that. It's more of like, just, this is going to be characteristic of every Christian you know, because this is the Spirit working in them. It's going to look the same. It's going to look like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. So you can't expect to be really good at one of these and really bad at the other. Like, you can't have peace and be chill all the time, but then as soon as something happens, you have no patience for it and start yelling at people. Like, then you're not showing peace. You've messed up. Like, so you can't be really good or really bad at one of these. It's kind of an all-for-nothing deal. Like, it all comes together, and you'll see all of these things play out in your life, because it really kind of is all branching from the idea of love. So the love is first, and then the rest flows from it. And this will define what a Christian is. So how do we grow in this stuff? If we rely on the Spirit, like, how does that look in our life a little bit? So I think it's following after Christ. Following after his example is one way. Acts 10:38 says that Christ was filled with the Holy Spirit. God gave him the Holy Spirit. So if Jesus, who's God, didn't rely on himself but relied on the Spirit, how much more, again, are we supposed to be relying on the Spirit, who are not God? Like, we need to be really relying on the Spirit. And then, because he walked in the Spirit, like Paul's saying. 1 John 2:6 says, the one who says he remains in him, this is Peter talking about Jesus, or it's John talking about Jesus, the one who says he remains in Jesus should walk just as he walked. So walk in life, follow after the Spirit like Jesus followed after the Spirit. So we want to follow Christ, and that's one way to grow. Another is think back to your salvation, because this growth is really a working out of sin. It's getting this out of our lives, cleansing ourselves, repenting of these things, and gaining growth in the Spirit, gaining these spiritual fruits and growing in that way. So what that looks like is expelling sin from your life, and it kind of happens at the same time. So you can look back to your salvation and think through that same mentality where you repented and you had that crucifixion of, like Galatians calls it, crucifixion of the flesh. You're killing it and putting it back here. So that old way of thinking, that old way of life, I'm leaving it back there. It's dying. I've been renewed in my mind. I'm going forward in this new direction, and I'm completely changed. That's salvation. And if we want to continue in that, think back to that time. Like, think back to repentance, being at the cross, putting these things away, killing our flesh, killing the desires of the flesh. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:31 that he dies daily to himself. He dies daily because every morning you wake up, that flesh is still there. Until we get to heaven, it's going to be there. So, and we do gain ground on this, like we get better. We stop having problems with certain sins, but it never leaves. There's always going to be that desire of the flesh that's going to be fighting the desire of the Spirit. So as we fight these things, we rely on the Spirit, and we crucify it daily. We die to ourselves. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow after him. So kill the flesh daily and keep trying to pursue after the Spirit. But again, know that that takes time. It's a gradual thing. Like I want to keep touching on that, because we can get frustrated really easily with ourselves, and that we like, oh man, we mess up, and we really get negative on ourselves. And to a certain extent, we should feel guilt. We should want to be working on it, but we don't dwell there because we've been forgiven of it. We are completely free from that stuff. So we follow after Christ, and we keep working on it. So it's much more like a marathon than a 100-meter sprint, right? And just remember, we've already won the battle. Pastor John has said, it's like if you're playing a football game and you know you've already won the game, how would that change how you play? You'd probably take a lot more risks. You already won the game, so why not play a little bit differently? In our life, we've won. We have eternal life. We can't lose that. So how do we live our life now? Differently. How would we live if we knew, we truly knew, and we lived that out in our lives? Finally, another way to grow is that you can literally pray to God, as the Bible says, for more Spirit in your life, which I think is really cool. Luke 11:11-13 is where Jesus is giving a parable. And he says there, if a son in the world goes and asks his father for an egg, his father doesn't give him a scorpion. He gives him an egg. So if the world can give themselves good gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven give you good gifts? But he doesn't stop there. He says, if you ask him of the Holy Spirit, he will give you Holy Spirit. Like, that's what he literally says. If we want more Spirit in our life to be growing in these things, to be killing sin and to be moving closer to God, to be progressing in our sanctification, our Christian walk, ask God literally for more Spirit in your life, and he will give it to you. He will work it into your life, and you'll start to grow in that way. So I thought that was amazing when I saw that. So we can grow in those ways. So now we've seen, you know, we are free. We're free from this condemnation. We're free to live a new life. We're free to worship God in a more full way. We're covered by Jesus and his righteousness. Our sin is gone. It's atoned for. So how do we live now? Well, take that freedom and serve one another in humility. Don't take your freedom and hit people on the head with it saying, no, I have freedom in Christ. Choose to be humble with it and serve one another. So, you know, take this back seat sometimes. Let other people win. Like, we are in this together. So serve one another in love. Use it to fight your flesh. So instead of tearing each other down, build unity and tear down the strongholds of sin in your own life. Tear those things down if you want to tear something down. Be working on the sin in your life. And then finally, grow in the Spirit. Ask for more Spirit in your life. Use your freedom to worship God more fully. Come to him. Ask for Spirit to work in your life. And as you start to grow, and as you show love, joy, peace, patience, the fruit of the Spirit, those around you will start to see that. And they'll see God working in your life, and you'll be an example to those around you. So let's pray to finish the service here, and we'll move on. Jordan has a closing song. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time here, and just thank you for your Son. We did nothing to deserve. anything that you do for us, but you do it anyway. You've taken the initiative. So we accept that, and we thank you for your salvation. Help us to live our lives. Help us to increase in the fruit. Help us to get smaller in the amount of ways we fall short, and to work on these things, and just to get closer to your Son and to become more like him as we go. It's in your Son's Jesus' name I pray. Amen.